We love the church life, eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. We love the church life, taking in God's word. We love to hear the, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. Oh Lord, amen. Oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. We love the church life, feasting with the Lord. Those three words, oh Lord, well, that's a word. Amen and hallelujah are not just slogans or three random words. Every one of those words means the person of God. When you say, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah, you are touching the person of God. We know Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. And we know from this weekend that he has been enthroned. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he's our Lord. And how about amen? Well, amen in 2 Corinthians 1 says that Christ is the yes and the amen to God. And then Revelation 3:14 to the church of Laodicea, it says, write these things, says the amen. So, he's the amen. You know, it's not like, hey, brother, will you go to the store for me? Amen. You know, we look at the denotation. You know, amen means right, so be it. Or, firm, trustworthy. You know, no, well, it means Jesus. Will you go to the store for me? Amen, brother. That means I'm going to go with Jesus. And then what's hallelujah mean? Well, hallel means praise, and Yah is short for Jehovah. Amen. Yah. So hallelujah means praise God. Amen. You speak Spanish? What's hallelujah in Spanish? Yeah. You speak Chinese? What's hallelujah in Chinese? That's hallelujah. Unless you don't know. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Every single language, it's the same. Amen. Hallelujah is the same. You go to Russia, hallelujah. Go to Germany, hallelujah. Yeah. Sweden, hallelujah. Why is that? Why did God, in all the languages that we'll see in Babel, the languages came in because of man's rebellion, he preserved in all the languages one word for everybody. Hallelujah. That's what's not a small thing to say hallelujah. You know, when you're down in the dumps, just say hallelujah a couple times. No, really, just say hallelujah a couple times. Tell the Lord, hallelujah, I'm down in the dumps. No, that's true. Hallelujah, I'm down in the dumps. You do that three times, you're not in the dumps anymore. I don't know how it works, it just works. You got to tell him exactly how you feel, and then you got to add on the hallelujah. I'm down in the dumps, hallelujah. I feel depressed. Hallelujah. I'm no more depressed. Hallelujah. It's for real. Okay, those three words. Okay, so tonight, I was a little worried eating that dinner and seeing all the food and the dessert out there, what your faces were going to be like. You know, the caramel-soaked apple dumpling. But it looks like your spirits are exercised. Amen. Right? And your digestion's working good. We don't want all the blood to go to our head. We want it to go to our spirit. Amen. So we're going to cover a third aspect of the high gospel. You know, you always think of the gospel when we mention, hey, brother, let's go on the gospel. Vin, you and I, you know. Your throat gets anxious and all that. The gospel is not just words. I remember a brother has a little plaque on his desk. And it says this, it says, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, because it's our living. You know, a handshake could be the gospel to someone, or the way you conduct yourself could be the gospel. So the gospel is not just word. Of course it involves speaking. You know, tomorrow we're going to see that. We're going to go and tell the world of this. But if we go and we don't have a living that kind of matches it, then our words don't really carry the weight. But once we have a living, that is, loving Jesus, enjoying Jesus, then when we speak something, there's some weight behind it. Amen. So the first message was on Christ, man being the center of the universe. It was awesome. Genesis 1:26. What a verse. Never forget your ID, right? The brother told us. Don't go to school without your ID. And then, which is one of my favorite topics, Christ being the meaning of human life. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, but I was a person, I don't know why to this day, but why I was seeking the meaning of human life so young. I don't know. I didn't have that term, but I was always pondering the meaning of life. And the first time I pondered it was on my 8th birthday. That's crazy, right? I mean, don't think it was long. Like, it lasted about 15 seconds. But I was in the valley, grew up in the valley. It was a May, beautiful day. I used to lay on the grass. Loved to lay on the grass. And I asked myself, what am I here for? I remember that specifically. It's so vivid to me. You know, it lasted about 20 seconds. Then I went to open my presents. I got my huffy bike and all that. I mean, you know, that's a kid. But I pondered that. I pondered that through high school. I pondered that into college. And, you know, I began to seek that in a lot of different ways, like a lot of people do. And then, unbeknownst to me, one day I met the Lord. Because some went and to go and tell the world of this. And I was in the world. And they told me about Jesus. And I met the Lord. I tell you, that question finally got answered. Amen. I know the meaning of my life. It's Jesus. Amen. That's a wonderful, we're not going to review that, but be impressed with that. You know, we think about 6 or 7 billion people. You have the privilege to know the meaning of your life. That is a common question. We have tracts like this. There is not one human being, even if they tell you, as a person who said, no, I don't want to know the meaning of my life. No one says that. Everybody wants to know the meaning of their life. But they're looking for other things. They're not looking for Jesus. So we just have to present Jesus. We just love him, share a little bit with him. And then they get Christ. Okay, but there's more. We've told you that man is the meaning of the universe and Christ is the meaning of life. You would think that'd be adequate. But it's not adequate just to be a believer. You know why it's not adequate? Because it wasn't adequate for Christ. You know, in John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave us his son. So much. And then in Galatians 2:20, it says that Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. That means on the cross when Christ was dying, he didn't die for just a mass of humanity. He knew every one of our names. That's unbelievable to think about that. But he's God. He's a God-man. He knew Ricardo on the cross. He died for you personally on the cross. But he also died for one more group, the church. And that's a verse in Ephesians 5:25 that says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Amen.
Think about that. And I was thinking today, when I was single, I wouldn't die for anybody. No, really. I'm looking back. There was no one or anything to die for, right? And then I met my wife, got married. You know, it's so easy. Of course I would die for my wife. That's what, if you look at the verses in Ephesians, it's related, a man and a wife, right? And he's saying in that verse that a man would die for his wife. Of course, because I just love her. And then children come along. Oh, my children. I know half of my hair was lost because of my children. But you know what? I would die for them. I would die for at least those three. Well, it's funny. Because my son visited me a couple months ago. And we got to talk on some heavy-duty stuff. And I said to him, I was trying to impress him how much I loved him. And I said, listen, I will die for three people. Then I stopped. Four people. First, I'll die for Jesus. Then I'll die for your mother. And I'll die for you, and I'll die for your brother. You know, because we love them. So at least there's four. You know what I'm saying? It's not till you love someone that you would die for them. So Christ, although the church hadn't come into real existence in the sense of time, you know, the church is eternal. It's God's eternal purpose to have the church. It was there all the time, but it needed the bridge of time between eternities to connect it. And he was willing to die for the church. That's how much he loves it. Well, just in brief, let me go through this, because really my heart is on the second Roman numeral. So we'll kind of walk through with a couple things on the first one. The church, as the body of Christ, is the expression of Christ. Christ is not only God, but he is God embodied, God defined, God explained, and God expressed. See, that's why I was searching for God all the way up to through college. I was looking for God, but I wasn't going to Christ. I was looking for meditation. I was looking for spiritual things, but I wasn't coming to Christ. So I never found God. Never found God. You know, that's the whole question. I'm afraid about that. But in Christ, God is visible. Amen. We got his address. Amen. We know where God is. Amen. When you find Christ, you get God. Oh, my goodness. Okay, although Christ is mysterious, whom having not seen, we love. Has anybody seen Jesus? Come on. People say they've seen Jesus. Well, I don't know what they've seen. But he's mysterious. But the church, Jesus is the expression of God. When you come in contact with Jesus, Caleb, you get God. In reality, when you come in contact with the reality of the body of Christ, you get Christ. Because the church is the manifestation of Christ. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. And I like, you know, I'll keep quoting Lampstand. Let's come to the Bible tonight. All of us have an idea about what the church is. It's probably the most religious concept around right now in man. Church. Just even the word church. It's mentioned 112 times in the New Testament. But yet all of us have a funny feeling about church. You know, what is the church? The Bible says it's the body of Christ. And in Timothy, it says that great is the mystery of godliness, referring to the church which is the house of the living God. Then the next verse says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So God was manifested in the flesh 2,000 years ago. God was manifested in the church right now. You know, I hardly met believers in my life. I hardly met believers, to my knowledge. And then when I came across the brothers in the church life and the reality of the body, I just saw Jesus. It was so easy. Of course this is the meaning of my life. It's smooth. It fit. It just matched. It matched the yearning inside. Okay, but let's see what the church isn't. What's the church? What isn't the church? Well, what's the most classic definition of church? Right, a building, right? So we have a chapel next door, right? Steeple. Stained glass. And so we often use the phrase, I'm going to church. Or where do you go to church? That's a common one. Where do you go to church? I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm getting married in the church. Well, in the Old Testament, they had the temple. But are you living in the Old Testament? Is the church material and physical? Think about that for a second. Is the church physical and material? Did Christ so love this building that he gave himself up for it? And then, even if they could build a building to contain Christ, the Bible says that he is the head of, he's made head to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So if you could build a building, it has to be the size of the universe. So forget that concept. He's not. And I love these verses in Acts. My precious brother Stephen, who got martyred for preaching the gospel. You know Stephen in the book of Acts? He was sharing to the non-repentant, stiff-necked people. He told them, God does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. Oh, that irritated them. See, he told them. It's a shift, brothers and sisters. The New Testament is a shift. We are gone with material physical. Jesus as the Lamb of God is not a lamb. I mean, he's not a woolly lamb. The church is not a building, okay? You think you have that concept, but still, you tell people, I'm going to church. Even in our meeting hall, you know, in San Diego, we bought this, we built this thing out, and we put on the front of the door, the church in San Diego. Huh, church in San Diego. And then about 10 years later, a brother came to visit us. He said, oh, that's the church in San Diego? I thought it was the people. So we had to add another word, the meeting hall of the church in San Diego. You see? I mean, it's a little different. Yeah. The church isn't, that's not the church. When everybody leaves, it's an office building. Oh, but when we see the church, we see Christ. Amen. B, when we come into the church, we come into Christ. Amen. When we contact the church, we contact Christ. Amen. And you don't believe me yet. Some of you do. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9:4, Saul loved the temple. He was worshiping and serving God, but he was breathing threats against the church. Against the building? No, against the people. And then he contacted Christ. And the Lord said from the heavens, why are you persecuting me? He never persecuted Jesus. He probably saw Jesus, but he never persecuted Jesus. So who's the me there? Who's the capital M me? It's the believers. Amen. For tonight, it's the church. Amen. So that means the church is the corporate, expanded Jesus. Amen. And that's why the Lord said in the Gospels, he said, you know, if you cause this one to be stumbled, this little one to be stumbled, it's better that a millstone go around your neck and be cast into the sea. It's better that that happens than if you cause someone to stumble, because it's him. And then he said at the end times, you gave water. You know, the Lord said, you gave water to me and you fed me. They said, Lord, how did we give water to you? How did we feed you? Because you fed the believers. The believers are the extension of Christ. So our concept regarding one another can change tonight. You know, we may not like certain people. We'll get into this. We don't like certain brothers. We don't like certain sisters. We're in the wrong realm. That's like saying, I don't like Jesus. We're all guilty. But hallelujah. The church, 3, is the corporate body. It is Christ himself. The totality of all the saints with Christ added together. So if you have people, okay, so say you have a building, say you have a steeple, and you got human beings gathered. They have nothing to do with Jesus. Let's say they're, you know, they're just there, 100 people, but no Jesus in them. Are they the church? No, because God's not added. When God gets added to us, we become the church. Amen. So the church is a group of people where God is added to them. We'll get into this in a second about mingling. But let me just read you this verse. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it's the clearest verse to show that the body of Christ is just Christ himself. Let me read it to you, 12:12. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. The Christ is one, but has many members. The body, okay, Ricardo, brother, you come up here for a second. Okay, turn around. This is Ricardo, right? Brother Ricardo. Okay, so, let's see how I'm going to do this. Okay, hold on a second. Okay. Is this Ricardo? Is this Ricardo? It's Ricardo. Okay. Just forgive me for a second. Is this Ricardo? That's Ricardo? That's Ricardo? Sorry, brother. You okay?
Yeah.
Thank you. You see it? You see the illustration? It's the same. We say he's the head of the body. But that doesn't mean he's not the body. We say that's Ricardo's head. It doesn't mean his body's not him. We say his body's Ricardo. It doesn't mean his head's not him. Sorry, brother. I don't have a problem with messing up my hair, so I don't repeat it. The church as the body of Christ is the enlargement of Christ. Oh, listen to this. Christ is the mingling of God and man. You don't like that word mingle, some of you. A lot of people don't like that word mingle. Christ is the mingling of God. It sounds Eastern. You know who first wrote mingling? Moses. And he wasn't from Asia. He wasn't Eastern. You have to read your Bible. Leviticus 11:4 is the first term for mingle. King James uses mingle. I love King James. Recovery Version uses mingle. I looked at 8 translations. About 4 use mingle and 4 use mix. It's the same thing. You go to mix your cake mix, you put it together, or your pancake batter. What are you doing? You're mingling it. I like mingle because it gives the mixing. Well, mingling is, let me read you the definition. It implies combination without loss of individual characteristics. So when Christ was the mingling of God and man, he never lost those characteristics. He was 100. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man.
Amen.
It's just what it is. I can't explain that. So is the church 50% God and 50% man? No. The church is the mingling, God and man. It's in your Bible. You have to read your Bible. Leviticus 11:4, the meal offering was mingled. I don't know why people have such a hard time with that. Who was Jesus? The Son of God. Well, he wasn't only the Son of God. He was God. Have you read John 1:1? 1:14? Romans, what is it? 9:6? 9:5 of Romans? Yeah. Colossians 2:9. I mean, there's verses all over the place. Christ is God. He's a God-man. Why is his body anything different? The church is simply the mingling of God with man.
Amen.
It's so good. So the church as the body of Christ is the enlargement of Christ, who is the mingling of God and man. Okay, C1. The nature of the church is God mingled with man and man mingled with God. We need to understand the body of Christ from the perspective of the mingling of divinity and humanity. Yeah, more mingling, more church, more reality. That's the church. You know, and sometimes we come together, say we're all in our flesh. We're just out of it. Well, positionally, we're still the church because we have Jesus in us. We know that. We know that positionally we're all this way. But we're talking about experience here. But we're just in our minds, we're in opinion, we're complaining. Is that the reality of the body of Christ? No, that's not. So someone has to break through and touch the Spirit because the body is realized in the Spirit. Actually, the body is the Spirit. Read Ephesians 4. It says one body and one Spirit. They're all just joined together. Okay. A little academic still. I haven't been able to present it very well. Sorry. The church as the body of Christ is a group of redeemed and regenerated people who allow God to be mingled with them. Allow God to be mingled with them. The body of Christ is the issue of the believers being mingled with God and constituted with Christ. If no mingling, no church. More mingling, more church. Amen. Crucial matter is whether God is mingled with us. You know, this is very experiential. You know that, don't you? I'm not saying you don't ever have Jesus or the Lord leaves you. He will never leave you. There is a thought out there in some aspects of Christianity that you could lose your salvation. They call that elevator salvation. So when you're eating, drinking, breathing Jesus, you're up. And then Monday morning, you're down. And you know, depending how you feel, you could lose your salvation. That's heretical. That means the blood of Jesus is only effective when you're up. And that means his shedding of his blood was ineffectual. No, we're not talking about positional today. We're talking about experiential. Yeah, when the brothers come together, you know, you're going to talk about sports. Of course, that's what you do. But if that's all you did when you came together, or that's all you did on your way to the meeting, that's all you did afterward, eventually there's going to be death there. There needs to be some mingling. Amen. With the brothers and sisters, some mingling, exercising. Yeah. Amen. Okay, good. So, we have the church as the expression of Christ, but this body has a life. I don't know if you've been around medical patients and stuff, but if you've ever been around someone who's had what's called locked-in syndrome, where their mind's pretty clear, but they have no movement or speech, no movement of their body, no speech, just nothing, but their mind's pretty clear. It's the worst I've ever seen. Then, of course, comatose people. You know, their body is just there. I mean, that is them, but there's no life. There's no living of that. Well, the church, as the body of Christ, is very active. That's why we call it the church life. You call it what you want. It's just a term. Don't worry about all that. Call it living the church or the church life. But it has a particular characteristic. It involves the mingling of God with man. Amen. So whatever we do should be along that line. Yeah. We love the church life? Amen. Eating, drinking, breathing Jesus? Yeah. That's a wonderful church life. Just think if we really did that, though. I mean, just think if our whole... Well, we're doing it all weekend, but you know, for all week long, we ate, drank, and breathed Jesus together. We would just be... Yeah, we'd just have a wonderful church life. It would just be like you'd still have your problems. Your finals and grades wouldn't change. Nothing would change. Except you'd just be happy. You look at all the books. They're trying to figure out happiness. They're trying to do scales and all that. You know what happiness is? Eating, drinking, breathing Jesus.
Amen.
It's hard not to be happy, right? It's hard to say Jesus without smiling. Jesus. So the church life, listen, is the real communal life. Oh, communal brings up a lot of things. If you're my age, you're communal. I just missed the hippie move. I was 12, let me say 12 and 69. So I just missed it. The only thing I got out of it is the first day of junior high, we did a walkout, a sit-in. You know, I'm only 12 years old, and we never went to class. This is 69, all the protest times. Some teacher went out there with a megaphone, okay, we're going to Balboa Park. I said, this is great. And we walked to the park. No one knew what we were doing. And I had bell-bottom pants. That was the only two things I had. That's about my extent. I didn't touch that, okay? So when you mentioned communal, that was really big, you know, communal. Go live together, live on a farm, and just be natural, and live by nature. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about communal. That's communal. Communal is community. It means we love and care for one another. And we live Christ together. And it's a corporate life. Oh, let's read together. Let's open our Bible, read those verses in Acts 2:44. They're so good. Acts 2:44 through 47. This is the beginning of what we call the church life. The church came into existence. The Lord resurrected. He came back. He poured himself into man, and this is how they lived. This is the type of life they had. Okay, 244 through 47. Let's have brothers, we'll alternate, brothers first, 44. Amen. Hallelujah. We love the church life, eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. We love the church life, taking in God's word. We love to hear those, oh, Lord, amen, hallelujahs. We love the church life, feasting with the Lord. What a life. Who could come up with this? Who invented this? They were together. Day by day. Day by day. They didn't even have a week-to-week church life. I mean, if we have a week-to-week church life, we're excited. They had a day by day. And they continued steadfastly, with one accord. They were in the temple because they hadn't seen the whole vision yet. Didn't take too long. A couple years later, the Lord took care of the temple, leveled it. And that forced them to go to the homes. Yeah. And they were breaking bread from house to house. Hallelujah. They partook of their food with exultation. Do you know what exultation means? It means praise with leaping. Hallelujah! 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 That's how they ate. I've never seen any of you eat like that. You know, two times at my house with saints, I tried to eat like that, and no one picked it up. We were passing the food after, you know, after we said grace. Forget about grace. Just praise the Lord. Amen. That is grace. That is. We were passing the food. I took the, you know, chicken wing. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! No one picked it up. I've tried twice. Maybe you'll pick it up. But the Bible says they took their food with praising and leaping. That's what the Bible says. Not you. You're just too proper for that. And they had simplicity of heart. Oh, my goodness. No discerning, looking at someone. Why is he here? And then they were praising God. And they were finding grace and favor with all the people. And then what happened? You know, we're talking about the gospel, right? The high gospel is to bring people to Christ. You know the way to do it? Eat your food. Amen. Leaping.
Hallelujah.
Have an enjoyable life. Amen. Of loving Jesus. Amen. And the Lord will add, I promise you, the Lord will add. How often? Add together day by day. Day by day. You know, we're in Southern Cal. How many colleges we have? We must have 1,000 college students in Southern Cal. Surely, day by day, people could get born again. Think about it. Think about it. 10% is 100. 1% is 10. Just if 1% during the day, someone's going to meet the Lord. But not if you eat your food with opinion and anxiety. Emmanuel touched anxiety. You know, the age is run by anxiety right now. I mean, it's always been like that, but everything's intensified. Everybody is in anxiety. There's only one way to escape anxiety. That's to eat Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. The more you deal with your problem, the more anxious it's going to be. All of you have problems. The more you consider it, what to do, draw the line, pros, cons, which school, which person, pros, cons. You'll be full of anxiety. Throw the list away and love Jesus.
Amen.
Take your food with exaltation. Amen. If you don't have any food, just leap and praise anyways. Amen. If you don't like doing it, I don't want you to do it in front of me, but at your house, you need to leap and praise. You know, I shut my door, I'm leaping and praising. Because I'm in my mind so much, I have to get out of my anxiety. I have anxiety too. I have to get out. Leap, leap, leap. Oh, Lord Jesus. Sometimes in the morning I do this. Because I get up and I'm just in anxiety. You got to praise the Lord. And guess what happens? Out of nowhere, the Lord adds. Amen. It's unbelievable. We have this experience. Out of nowhere, the Lord will add to the church grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you really believe the Bible? Or you think, oh, here's the way to get people. I got to go into gospel every day. I got to get my points together. I got to remember what to say. What's my first word? What am I going to say? Take the Bible away. Be together, praise God, day by day break bread, take your food with simplicity, and I guarantee you the Lord will add.
Amen.
Believe me. Let's try it. Let's give it a go. Why not? Why not stay happy? You know, everybody at work, they're always commenting about me. I don't do anything. I just come to work. But I'm happy. How can you not be happy in the church life? They comment about things. I didn't know I looked that way. I'm just happy. Not all the time. I need more mingling. But some of the time. Okay, well here we go. I got a little bit of time here. We're going to touch some sore spots. We're going to really touch some areas. The design of this next sharing is to get your mind completely twisted inside. Rearranged. And enlightened so that you could live the real communal life, which is the life of Jesus again on the earth. Amen. You know, I tell you, when you meet people that are living Jesus, it really doesn't matter what they're like. I was a valley boy, a valley boy. And I was a cool valley boy. And all of a sudden, these guys on campus came with white shirts and black straight-leg slacks, wearing wingtips. I mean, they were as far apart from me. Like I mentioned before to somebody, I was wearing my bathing suit when I got saved. But I got saved.
Hallelujah.
You see the difference? But I was so attracted to them. You know why? I was attracted to Jesus. I really personally didn't, I wouldn't want to be around them. No, you know, come on, man. You don't look like me. You know, that's what a clique is. You hang around people just like you. But yet I kept finding myself attracting. It was like a magnet. My friends would pull me this way, and I just get a magnet back to these brothers loving Jesus. I saw the church. You know, I got born again on a Friday, and I came into the church life on a Saturday. I took the straight route. For you don't even need a GPS. Boom, boom. You know, I didn't like everybody. They were so different. They didn't like me either. Oh boy. I don't know whether to share this, but you know, I got saved, and everybody was inviting me over for dinner all the time. All the time for dinner. I got to reciprocate. So I invited some saints over, and my roommates, we didn't have chairs, we had beer kegs to sit on. I didn't drink beer that much, but they and I made lasagna. My mom gave me a recipe, went to college, I made lasagna, and then the saints came in, and it dawned on me, I got beer kegs for chairs. I felt so bad. They never said anything. They never said, hey, what's a beer keg doing here? See, they put up with me. It's just awesome. Now listen to this. In our natural makeup and natural life, there is a kind of desire. Oh, to have a community where we may live together with others. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I've been telling you about my testimony. So much of your testimony. I wanted a community. I tried the frats didn't click. The dorms didn't click. I was looking. I wanted community. Why? Because it's an innate capacity in every one of us. Don't you want to be around people? Even if you say, I'm a loner. Even loners have to be around people eventually. You just want to be with people. There's a community. That's why social media is phenomenal. You know why? Because people can't find it naturally, the way normally, so they have to find it in a way that preserves their person in their own room, and they could have a sense of community with someone in Australia or New Zealand or something. So that's just a commonality over something you'll really like to blog about. We're not talking about that. We're talking about community because there's a life in both of us. Amen. There's a life. I'm looking for the life. Amen. Oh, you know, I was this 2 weeks ago, World Series, right? You know about the World Series? Chicago Cubs won. 108 years without a World Series. Okay, so why do I bring that up? Chicago fans are crazy. They're in love with the Cubs. I've had patience, this is not a lie, in their 80s from Chicago, waiting, literally saying, I'm going to live. The Cubs are going to get a World Series before I die. And right when they won, the first thing came to my mind, so many patients died that week. I thought of some. Well, they got their wish. And I was watching on the internet. That they were crazy. The whole stadium and the whole city. I mean, they were, talk about having no face. Talk about exaltation. You know, they were just leaping. They had cell phones up. They were hugging. They were hugging anybody they found. Really, they were releasing their spirit. That's the deepest part of their being. They had no face. They had no shame. Cubs! Cubs! They were so, I mean, it was really impressionable. I mean, it was, because you know why? Humanity wants community. You think of the Padres won the World Series. There'd be 8 people out there with their flag. No, Padres! There's no community for baseball in San Diego. No, think about it. But Chicago, is this the year? Is this the year? I think it might be the year. The year for what? They're going to win the World Series. Oh, I hope so. Crazy. Okay, so that's that side. Because there's a desire in them. There's a desire in us. Don't you have a desire? Don't you love the one accord? Amen, brother, don't you? Yeah. I love the one accord. I have a sense of community. This is the real communal life. I know that people care for me. You know, I know that people care for me. I go to bed at night, I'm not alone. Even though I'm going through some deep, deep things like all of us. But I'm not going to bed alone. I know there's brothers praying for me. Amen. I know there's saints that love me. Amen. Vice versa. It's awesome. Amen. This is a desire that was created in all of us. So, did I read that? The desire to have a communal life was something created by in the human nature by God. That's right. That's right. Let me read you this. A little portion from I got from a book regarding the communal life. The love in human society is often a deceiving love. But the love among the believers is real, genuine, convincing, and attractive. For this reason, we need to have a divine communal life for the gospel preaching. See? That's the gospel. Don't worry about so much. Just live the normal, healthy church life. A communal life does not mean that we ask that communal life does not mean that we all live together under one roof. The proper communal life is a life of love toward all the believers. We must have such a life of love. We need to invite people to our homes and let them see our communal life of love. This will convince our relatives and friends and may convince many of them to turn to the Lord. And I was reminded of John 13:35. All men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. Okay, but here's the bad part. God created a corporate man with one man, but due to the fall, this communal life was spoiled and damaged. So man became one. He became one in intent, one in heart, one in purpose, but it was for the wrong thing. We won't go into Babel, but you have to read Genesis 11. But basically, they just rejected God. They just rejected God and built the tower to the heavens. And at that time, before that time, man spoke one language. And at that time, God divided them all the different languages. So, of course, they had to segregate. Mandatory segregation, because you had to be with those people that talked like you, right? But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, amen, accomplished redemption, amen, to bring people back to God's original purpose. Remember, ID is God's original purpose, image and dominion. Yeah. A corporate man mingled with God and living the life of a God-man. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Colossians 3:10 and 11. Let me read this to you. Colossians 3:10 and 11. This is coming back. And put on... 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man. We put on the new man in baptism. That's where we're put into Christ. This new man is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where in the new man, listen, the new man is just another phrase for church. And church is another phrase for church life. In the new man, there cannot be Greek and Jew. There can't be circumcision and uncircumcision. There can't even be barbarians. Evidently, there were barbarians there. I think history shows that. And Scythians, which are worse than the barbarians. There can't be slave. There can't even be free man. But Christ is all and in all. Amen. Christ is all in all.
Amen.
That's the new man.
Amen.
That's the church life. If we would focus on him, everything will be fine. So, Christ on the cross abolished all the ordinances. Oh, listen to this. I want to hit this one. This is going to... Christ abolished all the ordinances and slew the enmity among people, for the purpose of creating one new man. You know, we all know that Jesus died for our sins. You ever heard that before? And if you have a little more knowledge, you'll know that he died for the church. But did you know that on the cross, he eliminated all the ordinances among man? All the ways of worship. All the ways that divide us. All our peculiarities. All of our upbringing. He died on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, 6 hours. And during that time, every ordinance that divided us. See, you do a thing a certain way, and I do a thing a certain way. You even eat a certain way, and I eat. Not even the food, but the way you eat is different to me. Ordinances. Then the religious ordinances. The Jews, they had their Sabbaths, and they had circumcision. They had all their dietary regulations. And the Greeks had theirs. All the ordinances. Now they all came together to be the new man. How's that going to work? You know, we've tried it. We've tried in the 20th century to unite the nations. We tried. What did we develop? The United Nations. Have you ever seen the United Nations? No one even looks at each other. When they show the pan, the thing. They all hate each other. There's nothing united about that. Because they haven't died. Murmuring, talking, reasoning. You know where the quietest place is? The cemetery. You know what the Lord did on the cross? You know, the verse says, God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Actually, he loved the world so much he killed everybody. Mankind, I love you so much, I'm going to kill you so that my son could come in, redeem and regenerate you, and then live through you.
Amen.
And all your ordinances are dead. All the division. All of look at the age you live in. Everybody is trying their best to make it together. And the more they try, the farther apart they get. Look at even our country. It's not possible. Don't think I'm not hopeless. It's not possible that way. It's not possible to unite people that way with the human life. You got to get another life.
Amen.
It's possible.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
Get into Christ.
Amen.
You know, this ordinances. Oh my goodness. Well, let me read the verses to you. Ephesians 2:15. The word's the best, right? Ephesians 2:15. Listen to this verse. Listen to this. This is what's taking place on the cross. 6 hours. The first 3 hours judged by men. The last 3 hours judged by God. But that's not all that's taking place there. It says that for he himself is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down. The one is the Jew and the Gentile. But in our times, it's everybody, all the races, the nations, the nationalities. He broke down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. Abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments in ordinances. That he might create the two in himself into one new man. Don't think you don't live by ordinances. All of us do. We size people up based on their ordinance. You know, ordinance is a type of way of living. You mentioned coffee today. You know, Starbucks, right? You know, because I don't go to Starbucks, I don't even know. I used to order small, medium, and large. I don't even know the name of the things. What is it? Venti? What's a venti? What does that stand for? Huh? Oh, venti's 20. See, I never knew that. I thought it was a French word for like small or something. What's the next size?
Grande.
A tall. Oh, I got to tell you, this is funny. I didn't know this stuff because I go other coffee places. I went in there, and I can't take a Starbucks coffee. They have a blend called Blonde, right? I could take that. Well, innocently, Brian comes in there and goes to the counter and says, I'd like to have a tall blonde. And the guy standing there points to the girl behind the counter who was a blonde. There's one right there. I felt so bad. Why not just a small coffee? But besides, if you order, isn't tall the smallest? That makes no sense at all.
Right.
Where do they get that idea? You order a tall means it's above something else. See, just an ordinance. So you walk in with your, what's the big one called? Well, I thought, oh, grande. Well, that makes sense. Big, right? Grande? That's me. No, what? That doesn't make sense either. That's so stupid. No, really, why do you fall for that? Okay, what's the big one?
Venti.
Okay, venti, 20 ounce. Okay, so listen, tell me if this isn't true. Someone walks in with their venti, Starbucks cup. Someone walks in, it's coffee, right? It's not gold, it's coffee. It comes from a coffee bean. The bean doesn't know anything. A coffee bean knows nothing about ordinances. Okay, so this one walks in with a venti. Starbucks venti. And this one walks in with a 7-Eleven coffee. He's a loser. Think about it. You're laughing. Think about it. You want to determine a brother you marry by whether he drinks a Starbucks or a 7-Eleven? Justin's got a venti. Jesse's got a 7-Eleven. You're a loser. That's the world. Ordinances over a coffee bean. The type of car you drive. This one drives a nice one. This drives an old Camry. As if that matters in the scope of God's eternal purpose. But that's ordinances. They divide us. All the ordinances. Oh, then I'm going to touch one here. How about the academic ordinance? Ooh. I'm a Bruin. I'm a Trojan. So what? No, in God's eyes, so what? Think about it. Do you think at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all standing there, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all must appear for judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say to you, Daniel, were you a Trojan?
No.
Think about it. The academic ordinances that we put on each other. What's UCI, what do they call it? Anteaters? Anteaters. And then I heard there's a school with a mascot called a slug. A banana slug. Is there such a thing? Is it really a slug? Okay, slug. Okay, here's how it goes. The anteaters eat the slugs. The Bruin, which is a bear, eats the anteaters, and the Trojan kills the bear. This is ordinances. Even your major is an ordinance. I'm an engineer. What, do you run a train or something? I could care less if you're an engineer. Do you know about Jesus? Can you name the 13 aspects of the Spirit? You're not an engineer. You don't know nothing. I can name the 13 aspects of the Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm not an engineer. But I'm on the God train.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the kingdom.
Amen.
That's where this train's going.
Amen.
Hop aboard.
Amen.
Ordinances. Dividing us. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about it. Now, of course, that's always going to be in the world. But don't bring that into the church life. See the difference? We're not asking you to not be proud of where you go or what. I'm not saying that. Because it takes a lot of work to go to different schools. We fully understand that. But in a church life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your profession is. To me, personally, I love all the brothers. And I love the fact that many have a very good profession. I really do. But regarding the church life, I could care less. If a brother is pulling weeds and a brother's a doctor, to me, they're exactly the same. I have no difference. No difference. I honestly tell you, I have no difference in my heart. That's the church life.
Amen.
In the world, it's different. You know, they walk around with their academic prowess and, you know, the poor man who's trying to make a living for his family, working two or three jobs. So, you know, in a church life, it doesn't matter. That's why I love the church life. Because that's what I was looking for. I hated rank. Okay, I'm going to touch something else. I'm going to touch religious rank now. I touched academic. Now I'm going to touch religious. Ordinances. You know what rank is? Rank is not in the body. I have a saying that I like to say. Rank is rank. You got it? Rank is rank. Oh, it's got a nasal in there. There's no rank. We're brothers. Do you know that? Is that awesome? You know, when I first got saved, my first service was cleaning toilets. I've been doing that like for 40 years. When will I graduate? It doesn't matter. I've been in church life, Amen. Cleaning toilets. And a brother was cleaning toilets with me. And like 6 months later, we kept cleaning toilets every week. I found out he's a doctor. I was so happy. I was so happy because in the world, you would never do that. You hire people to do toilets. But not my brother. Is that awesome? That's the church life. No ordinances. But look what the enemy has done. Rank with positions within the body of Christ. Ministers, reverends, pastors, bishops. So they have a certain level of, you know, sometimes you go to, you see a bumper sticker on a certain parking space and it says clergy on it. You ever seen that before? It says clergy on the, in other words, they're allowed to park there because they're clergy. Just rank. In a business, of course you have rank. You have CEO. You have to do that. You can't run a business everybody even. That's ridiculous. But in the church, as the body of Christ, there's no rank. Amen. Every member is the same. Amen. Do you have a sense that we're above you? Tell me. I hope not. I hope you never sense that. We are just brothers in Christ. Amen. We are sisters in Christ. Ah, but some of you say, what about apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers? Didn't God give those? Well, read your Bible. It says that he himself, Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds, and some as teachers. But for what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. And here's the difference. Apostle, evangelist, is not a title. It's not a title. It's not a designation. It's a function. Amen. You function as an apostle. Amen. I have met apostles before. Not one of them said they were an apostle. They just live the life of an apostle. They're sent. They've offered their bodies to God. They go everywhere, anywhere the Lord leads them. We have some brothers here. They go to Romania. They go to Europe. They've just given themselves to God. They're apostles, and they go there. They bring the truth to people. They don't have a special badge or an evangelist. But, you know, we need the gifts in the body. There needs to be some who know how to preach the gospel, but then show us how to do it. Don't stand on the pedestal and build your ministry around you being the gospel preacher. Teach us. We need some. Brothers that really, you know, there's some brothers and sisters that really have a way of bringing people to the Lord. If you do, teach me. Teach us in the homes. Perfect us. It's for the perfecting of the saints to the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's not a designation. Pastor. I don't know why it is. You know, so many times when I talk to people about Jesus, the first words out of their mouth, are you a pastor? So I've concluded, if you're tall, bald, and over 50, and you love Jesus, you must be a pastor. It happens all the time. So I got to go through the whole thing. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm a brother that loves Jesus. You know, pastor just means a shepherd. It means to shepherd people. You're all shepherds. Okay, listen to this. This will blow you away. So you're praying or you're considering a distant cousin, you're going to go visit him, and the Lord puts in your heart, you need to share with your cousin. So you're actually sent there by God. You're sent. That means you're an apostle. And then you're with them and you're talking, and at the right time you share something. Now you become an evangelist. Amen. And then you speak something. You become a prophet. Right. And then they're not sure, well, what is it? Well, then they get born again. Okay, they're saved, and they don't know how to handle their conscience, and they're under condemnation. And then you teach them with the word what the blood of Jesus does. Now you're a teacher. Same person. Then you shepherd, and you come back home, and you're always texting them and calling them and texting them, maybe praying a week with them. Now you're a shepherd.
Amen.
The same person.
Right.
Do you see that? Rank is rank. We don't have any of that in the body of Christ. I got to, you know, I don't know why they say that. Anyways, maybe if I had hair, they wouldn't say that. I think I covered. You got it?
Amen.
You really got it?
Amen.
No rank. You may think, a brother may have a brother may have some more maturity than another brother. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, wouldn't it be normal that a 50-year-old brother has a little more maturity than a 20-year-old? I mean, if you're having major marriage problems, do you go to a 20-year-old? Hey, brother, can you help me? Ah, hold on a second, put it away. Okay, what's your problem? Oh, my wife and I. Oh, don't worry about it. You're going to find someone who's got a little maturity in life and open up your problem, right? It's not that they could solve it, but there's some weight in them. But they're not better than the 20-year-old. Doesn't that make sense? And there's no rank. Look at our body. Look at my body. There's no rank. The shoulder doesn't say to the elbow, hey, elbow, you know, the sisters never look at elbows. But they look at shoulders. And then the elbow says, hey, shoulder, you want something to eat? And the shoulder says, yeah. You're not going to give it to me because this is what you have to do, see? So I'm thinking I'm going to let you starve today. What's better, the shoulder or the elbow? One has more blood supply. You know, have you ever had, I know you had, a deep, deep itch in your ear. And there's only one member on your body that could solve that itch. What is it?
Pinky.
Pinky. Not even this part. Just, I finally get to function. And you say, Pinky, I love you. I know you're in the body. No one else can help me with this but you. More, Pinky, more. You almost got it. You almost got it. Ah, you got it. Do you know how, that's a funny illustration, but I can't tell you how many times in the church that a member that maybe even I didn't think too much about came to me and helped me at a critical time. Gave me something or text me something, and I don't think too much about them. They're just a pinky. Shame on me. But they came at the right time.
Amen.
And they provided a function that no one else could do. No one else could do. So wherever we're at, we just function. I don't know what I am in the body. You know, to this day, I still don't know what I am in the body. I don't know if I'm a pinky. I don't care. Just keep me attached.
Amen.
Just keep me attached. Amen. Lord, if you want me to be a pinky, I'm happy.
Amen.
I don't know where I'm at. I don't even care where I'm at. But I do care. I have to function.
Amen.
You have to function where you're at.
Amen.
Don't not function. That's like the pinky doing nothing right at the critical time. The pinky says, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to go to bed. And your ear just all night long itches. We need the function.
Amen.
But no rank.
That's right.
Healthy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, I got 3 more minutes. What was divided and scattered in the old man was recovered in the new man.
Amen.
Yeah, I mentioned about baptism. We're going to have baptisms tomorrow. I think one brother said he wants to get baptized. In baptism, we put off our old man.
Amen.
That's our old manner of life. That's the beer kegs. That's everything else that our life was wrapped up in. It just gets buried.
Amen.
You know, many of you have been baptized, but you know, in that instant, of course, you go into the water and out, right? And in that instant, I remember so vividly, everything ends. Like there's no sight, there's no hearing. You just die. It's like, and I'm not promoting this, but I kind of wish that we did more than 1 second, you know? We go like this. And I kind of wish we did this. Praise the Lord! You know, just about eight, I counted about 8 or 9 seconds. I mean, we could swim 50 meters under the water. I mean, we could sit 25 meters under the water. 9 seconds is nothing. But you know what happens when you're there for 9 seconds? Nothing. Everything's dead. No senses. Nothing is there. It's death. And then you come out in newness of life.
Amen.
Don't do that tomorrow. But on one occasion, there was a wild brother. I put him in a little bit longer. I kept... Bah! Hallelujah! Jesus! Oh, in the new man. We get in the new man by being baptized. Then we put off the old man because it's divided and scattered. We put on the new man. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Just like you put on a sport coat. You're wearing Christ. And the church life is the real communal life.
Amen.
It's this corporate living of the new man. It fulfills God's intention to have a corporate man expressing and representing him. Remember, the first man failed, right? Adam? In Adam all die. But the second man, Christ, made it. But he didn't stop there. He's got another man, a new man. Now we're the ones commissioned to have God's image and God's dominion. A corporate image and dominion. I think that's good. Praise the Lord. 8:15. Okay, how about we just pray just with our neighbor for 30 seconds and we'll figure out what to do. Amen.